Good morning.
Usually when I get up here before you to share what I hope is a word from God, I start off with a simple prayer. It is taken from Psalms 19:14, and I heard it often from Pastor Randy at the Presbyterian Church that I attended for many years in West Virginia. As I was reflecting on the sermon this morning, I saw the psalm with new eyes, not only as a prayer to introduce my sermons on Sunday, but as a way to quite possibly introduce the words I say every day. So that is my hope for me and for you this morning as we think about taming the tongue. So let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In August, Rochelle preached on being a pest, in a good way, of course. And as she noted, the acronym APES refers to Paul's description in Ephesians 4:11-13 of the five giftings amongst God's people to build up the church. These are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, each of us in the church have varying degrees of these giftings, though generally there is one that stands out more than others, and this is our primary gifting by God for God's people. There are several ways to determine your particular gifting, and in the near future, we hope to provide you with an assessment and information on how to do so. And it is our hope that as we learn more about our identity in Christ and the gifts God has given to each of us, we will be better prepared to serve, i.e., be a pest to each other. Now, in our passage this morning, James starts off by describing the incredible responsibility of those who are gifted as teachers, which is the T in our acronym, in the church. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, James says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, this is a rather daunting statement. James probably wouldn't have been the best person to recruit folks to teach Sunday school. But I am sure that those of you who teach now or have taught in the past understand how incredibly difficult a job it is. I kind of fell into teaching myself. I was looking for a more steadier job, and I had a degree in youth ministry, so I said, hey, why don't I become a substitute teacher? The first rule someone told me early on was when I'd get that phone call early in the morning to always say yes, no matter what school I was supposed to sub at, be it elementary all the way up to high school. Well, it worked. I had steady work, but oh my, were there some tough days. But nothing quite prepared me for the long-term substitution I had to do for a teacher who was out on medical leave and had just been biding his time for retirement so he could get his pension. My first day, I opened up his lesson plans, and they were completely blank. Empty pages. The students basically treated the class like a study hall. It was a junior high Spanish class, and when I went to talk to the high school Spanish teacher about what I should be teaching, she said that the students she had been getting from this class for years had been completely unprepared. The students informed me that one day the former teacher mentioned that, oh, well, it's time we have another quiz grade. So he wrote C, no, up on the board, said this means yes, this means no, study it, we'll have a quiz on it tomorrow. I'm not making this up. And my class was right next door to the principal's office, and oftentimes it would get so loud that he would pop his head in the door and wonder why I couldn't keep my class more quiet, even when I had them engaged in a fun Spanish vocabulary game. So yeah, it wasn't a lot of fun, but I did my best, and the experience led to other more rewarding ones, and hopefully my students from that year at least knew more Spanish when they got up to high school than C or no. In her sermon, Rochelle described a teacher as one who holds forth the truth. Gifted teachers can take a complex idea and help people understand it. In other words, are people understanding the Bible and able to apply it to their lives? Eric D. Barreto, professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, puts it this way. James imagines teachers who are communal leaders called by God to shape communities of faith that reflect the goodness and grace of that all-loving God. Such teachers are living examples of a life lived in faithful service to one's sisters and brothers. Now, while some of us teach and have taught outside the church and have a special gifting as to be teachers within the church, I do feel that all of us have opportunities every day to be teachers, wherever we may be. Now, the definition of teach is to show or explain how to do something. And while there are many methods of teaching, speaking happens to be one of the main ways we teach. So I don't think it is a coincidence that right after James talks about teachers, he spends the rest of the section talking about our tongues. As Professor Barreto says, not many should strive to be teachers. Words are potent weapons in the hands of those who crave their power. In short, words are harmful whenever we wield them for our own gain and not the building up of others. In Spanish, the word for tongue is lengua, which, as it sounds, is the same root for language. We often say mother tongue to refer to the language we grew up with. Tongue and language are often interchangeable. So then the question is, what is our tongue, our language, saying to or teaching those around us? For as James admonishes in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Proverbs 18:21 from the Message is more blunt. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. Now, you've heard me talk several times about the ways in which words can be harmful. This is very personal to me. Words do hurt worse than sticks and stones. With our tongues, we lie, we speak unkindly, we slander others, especially those we disagree with. We curse, or cuss, as we say down south, and I have always found it rather sobering that within the church, sins of the tongue, especially gossip, have never gotten the same billing as sins of a sexual nature. Beloved, that is so not cool. As a sensitive, creative, smart kid with glasses, I was mocked incessantly by my peers, so much so that while I have experienced much inner healing, I still carry the emotional scars to this day. Standing outside my office in West Virginia several years ago, a car drove by and some anonymous kid shouted out the window a name I was called over and over again as a boy. Now, I honestly don't know if they were even hollering at me, but it shook me. So much so that I had to go back inside and talk to my coworker for a while because I was so upset. My experience as a child has led me to be very careful in how I use words and to never consciously try to hurt someone with what I say. But guess what? Even with that sensitivity, I still so totally and completely blow it. Christ, have mercy on us and our poisoned tongues. Which makes me wonder if we really do have a choice with having our words be poison or fruit. James acknowledges this dilemma in verses 7 and 8 by saying, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by humankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. But while it may be true that we in our own humanness cannot tame the tongue, I got to wondering if there might be some lessons from how folks tame animals that, with God's help, might guide us to be better tongue tamers, have a better rein on our tongues. Who knows? We might even become tongue whisperers. Now, the closest I've gotten to taming animals is training dogs, which, since they've been human companions for thousands of years, are not really that wild. So I figured I would check with some local experts about various ways they tame animals to see if we might learn ways to cure our rampant hoof-in-mouth disease. Leah noted that when she is working with her sheep, she quietly sits with them so they get used to her presence. She makes no sudden moves and uses a gentle voice. She repeats these behaviors, being as consistent as possible until she becomes familiar to the animal. Leah's words reminded me of the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In order to tame our tongues, we need to sit quietly with God to allow the Holy Spirit to grow the fruits of the Spirit inside of us, especially gentleness and self-control, which, like with Leah's sheep, can go a long way toward helping us be a people whose words are not, as James says, a deadly poison. As Proverbs 15:1 reminds us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This tongue-taming business is difficult business. If we are serious about being a people whose primary language is love, then we need to be consistent and continue to work at it. When Bobby is getting first-year heifers ready to milk for the first time, they are not happy. They are filled with milk, and they're pretty miserable. He has to be pretty firm with them until they are ready to accept the milking machine. What a relief! Once the milk flows out of them, they begin to feel lots better. Bobby says from that first time on, it gets better and better. The cow understands that what Bobby is trying to teach her is actually for her benefit. Such is the way with taming our tongues. Paul in Hebrews says that God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in God's holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So we need to be submissive to God's firm and disciplining hand. Such an attitude goes a long way towards us being good tongue tamers. In my research into how people tame horses, ranchers, trainers, and the like acknowledge the many people who taught them good horsemanship. This tongue taming business is best done with others. Like stones banging along in a stream, it may not always feel the greatest to bump and scrape against each other, but eventually that's how the sharp edges are worn smooth. And perhaps our tongues become less sharp too. Beloved, let us be a community where we can help each other and teach each other God's language of love, and be trained in how to be better communicators for Christ with those we come in contact with every day. One ranch, which practices what they call traditional horsemanship, had several points which I found helpful for our discussion today. Even with his many years of experience, one ranch owner said that he approaches his work with the attitude of a student every day. Horsemanship has helped me discover myself as a person, he says in one video. This taming of the tongue may be difficult, but it is a very important part in discovering who we are and who we can be as God's children. In another video, the rancher goes on to say, you can't master a horse until you master yourself. Or to rephrase this for our discussion this morning, you can't master your tongue until you master yourself. What we say reflects who we are on the inside. As noted earlier, we are to practice self-control and submit to God's discipline. Paul says it this way in the New Matthew Bible translation of 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I tame my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our inability to master ourselves can lead us into sin. And we cannot tame our tongues if we are not taming or mastering ourselves. Just this past week, I was pretty disappointed in myself because I said some pretty harmful things. I apologize when I say something hurtful. I give and receive forgiveness as needed. I commit myself to being more gentle and practicing greater self-control. I try to be more submissive to God's firm and disciplining hand. I try to be teachable each and every day. This tongue-taming business is hard, but I keep working at it. The following is a poem I wrote in 2015 called Phrase. A wordsmith I am not, for far too many words have I wasted. Like bitter fruit in my mouth is the gossip I have tasted. I have spit them out like bullets into the hearts of those I love. I have not been wise as a serpent, nor have I been gentle as a dove. My tongue has been the poison barb of a scorpion's sting. I have responded in anger instead of understanding. O word made flesh, fill my mouth with your praise, so that all that flows from me is the sum of your phrase. The tongue may indeed be hard to tame, but we do have a responsibility to watch what we say. Earlier in his letter, James writes, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." May we truly be a people whose religion is not worthless, who have learned to keep a tight rein on our tongues. May all our words reflect the Word made flesh, so that all that flows from us is the sum of Christ's glorious phrase. Let us pray. O God, grant us the ability to forego the bridle and bit, to be patient with the mumblings of others, but even more so with our own stumbling tongues, flung here and there without care. Let us be mindful that every word we say can be a sacred prayer.